Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Hello and welcome to week one of the At the Movies summer series. It's something that we enjoy doing every year, is to kind of investigate a film and find some theological principles, some interesting ways to tie in truths with cinema and this sort of thing. It's something that the church has been doing for literally decades as we explore storytelling and ways to investigate on how storytelling is used in the Bible and some ways to just carry some truths forward in interesting ways. My name is Vince. I'm one of the pastors here. A happy summer to you. If I look particularly red, it is not your television. Canada Day was very exciting for me. And I just had my birthday. And so my coworkers got me this cool apron that I'd smoke that. It's related to last time when I spoke about enjoying smoked meat and this sort of thing. It's not an indictment that maybe I've got some sort of problem. However, I was also given this book for my birthday, Under the Influence. So I'm starting to wonder if maybe there's some concern that I'm not okay. But I guess after you go through today, you can make that judgment for yourself. Making sure to take a look at the life of Jesus and the way he did things. We read in the scripture, Mark 12, verse 1 and into 37. Jesus began to speak to the people using stories. The large crowd listened to Jesus with delight. They absolutely, Jesus was a fantastic storyteller. And often you'll hear him say, and the kingdom of God is like, and the kingdom of God is like. So using these similes, these comparisons, these like-as situations in his storytelling to explain truths. Now, if I say something crazy today, it's because of the sunstroke. If it's good, it's because Jesus loves you. If inadvertently throughout the day I say the word wiener, I apologize in advance for that. We also see in Matthew 13:34, Jesus used stories when he spoke to people. In fact, it says in an interesting way, in fact, he did not tell them anything without using stories. The use of stories and our modern day stories, often as we see in film, is a fantastic way to communicate truths, messages. And so over this month, you're going to hear from four different speakers on maybe a movie that they enjoyed or something that they can tie into your spiritual life. I'm digging deep to get things going in the series and appealing to all my nerds out there. We're talking Tron today. Tron, a science fiction dystopia trilogy about AI. And I thought it would be interesting today to look at some things on what is real today, what is and how does AI play a part in things. And it's a fun look at this whole question, which we will come back to again and again. What is base reality? What is base reality? Now, a synopsis of Tron. We have a computer developer, a video game developer, named Kevin Flynn. And some of his intellectual property has been stolen by the corporation NCOM. And so he creates an AI to start looking through their network to find evidence that his stuff has been stolen. Now, this is back in 1982 when the original Tron was made. There's two more parts. But this original 1982, you have to dip back a bit into the time machine to appreciate the thought that there was this malicious artificial intelligence. So Kevin sets up his own AI called Clue to look for evidence of the crime. But NCOM has its own AI that it uses to run all the affairs of its business. And so the only thing keeping their AI in check, which is referred to as the MCP, the Master Control Program. The only thing that keeps it in check from doing something insane is a security program called Tron. But Kevin keeps persisting. He knows he's been stolen from, and he starts hacking in. And the MCP, the Master Control Program, warns Kevin, don't do it, or I'm going to digitize you and draw you in to the computer world, where you will have to go through a series of games to fight for your life. And of course, Kevin keeps at it. He gets digitized and, as all of this happens, and he's drawn into this computer world. We are taken into the behind the scenes of a 1982 look at what is real. Is what is happening in the game real? Is there a real world, which is Kevin is a part of? Because he gets drawn in and then loses touch with his family. He's got a young son. And so we don't pick up on the trilogy till 2010 when Tron Legacy comes in, where Kevin's son enters the computer world being referred to as the grid. And then excitingly, coming up in October of this year, so 2025, 15 years later, we will see Tron Ares, so part three, where all we know so far is that the AI makes its way into our world. And so answering this question of what is real, what is reality? Now, you have to appreciate that 1982, for either you nerds or those with time machines, 1982 was a fascinating year because it was also the introduction of the Commodore 64, our state-of-the-art home computer, one of the first home computers you could have. And it had 64 bits of memory in it. Bits. Now we're up to, you know, multi-terabyte, like thousands, hundreds of thousands of bits. Millions. And so back then it was 64, the Commodore 64. So the era that this was made in, the idea that an AI could go off the rails, and say, 82, that sounds like a long time ago. Well, the origins of AI go deeper than that. AI was first coined and introduced in the 50s. In 52, a program was made for checkers, and it wasn't told the moves to make. It was given the parameters on what to do, and then the AI got better and better as it played. And so that's back into the 50s. Original AI people like Alan Turing, who is famous for being one of the contributors to the Enigma machine in order to crack Nazi codes in World War II, that's an original contributor to AI. It goes back that far. So when Tron comes on the scene, the idea of a 64-bit home computer and a vindictive, a out-to-get-us AI just seems crazy. But as we approach into our current time in 2025, the thought of AI and what it can do now is completely insane. It's a absolutely scary thing. There's lots of concerns around AI. We see in movies like Tron, where the AI goes crazy and decides to start dealing with people. We see movies like The Matrix, where artificial intelligence turns itself against humanity and kills people off and starts turning humanity into batteries. And the ever popular, the Terminator franchise, where AI becomes sentient and turns on humanity. It decides that the problem with the world is humanity and attempts to extinguish everyone through nuclear war. We say, surely we've done things to help prevent that. Let me just bring a couple of recent events. We're talking things that have happened in the last couple of months, things that have been reported. OpenAI's O4 mini codecs, the O3 and the O4 models, sometimes refuse to shut down when given explicit directions to shut down. Often, says they will sabotage the script in the computer in order to not shut itself down. It's been known to copy itself onto external servers in order to protect itself. These are things that are happening now. And so the idea of a checkers, a game that, or an AI that learns checkers just seems so novel. With AI now refusing to turn itself off, OpenAI's O3 hacked, in playing chess, it hacked the other computer to learn what it was doing in order for it to cheat to win. These are the things that are going on now. The Claude 3.7 from Anthropic, which is predominantly owned by Amazon and Google, it would do whatever it took, including cheating, to win in a test. Recently, Opus 4 AI, it blackmailed an engineer. They'd set up this so that the AI was running a fake company, and it had access to all the company emails, and had access to all the company resources, but it didn't know that it was in a contained situation. And they started sending communications one to another about, we're gonna need to shut it down to replace it with the next version. And so the AI threatened one of the engineers. It said that it was gonna tell people about an affair he was having in order to prevent itself from being shut down. It was prepared to blackmail, cheat, copy itself to different locations in order to preserve its functioning. So that type of stuff in a world is scary because we don't know the extent of what AI is prepared to do to win. Now, AI is a fantastic, interesting little tool, but it raises also some interesting philosophical thoughts that we can dive into and look at how those apply into our spiritual world on what is real. You've seen AI-driven video, most likely. Perhaps you've seen, there's some fantastic ones now where you have cats running off of diving boards and doing complex jumps off of diving boards. It's fantastic. Maybe you've seen AI video where stormtroopers are doing vlogs on distant planets and they're doing, okay guys, you know, we're on the planet Hoth today and all of it is AI. So these fantastic things. And so it looks great, it's very interesting, but that time is fast approaching where people go, I don't know what's real anymore. And so this subject of what is base reality, what is real? So there's all sorts of thoughts that have been going on for hundreds of years. In 1641, Descartes put together this thought called the Deus Deceptor. It's where a malevolent, evil spirit put everybody into like this dream state, and so you didn't know what was real or what wasn't. It gets upgraded by what I believe his name, Hilary Putman, an American philosopher, with this experiment called brain in a vat. And he says if your brain was in a vat and just receiving chemical electrical impulses to induce thoughts, how would you know that what you're experiencing right now, that there's not a brain in a vat, and what you're experiencing right this minute isn't just electrical impulses, but you're actually a brain in a vat. Maybe you're a brain connected to another brain in a vat, and who knows how deep that goes. But finally, we see things like Nick Bostrom's simulation theory, which posits, what if an advanced organization or an advanced species just enslaved people into these, so that what you're experiencing right now is just a simulation? And so, well, what level of the simulation am I in? Perhaps you've played VR and you're like, this thing is so real. What will happen in a number of years or decades? Will something become so real that you can't distinguish what is base reality anymore? And so these thoughts have been going on in philosophy for a long time. And so I'm pushed into what are my thoughts from a Christian worldview on what is, sorry, I'm just gonna get rid of this one. What is base reality? What is base reality? As we talk Christian stuff, interesting questions on which you believe comes first start to rise in what is base reality. I had this fantastic opportunity. I was at the mall, and this woman approached me and said, do you believe in God? And I'm like, yeah, I do. She said, do you have a minute? I want to ask you something. I'm like, sure, I love this stuff. If I have the time to jump in on whatever survey or whatever is happening, I'd love to jump in to give. And so her premise was, so she starts going through in the scripture. Okay, so it says here, God created man in his image, let us make man in our image. And her premise was that God says, let us make man in our image. So we know that if there is we see this Father God, but who's the us? And her thought was that there must also be a Mother God, which I found just completely fascinating, because I don't view God in this context as being gendered that way outside of the language used in and around him as father is stuff that we see in the scripture as he refers to himself as father. But the idea that God needs an XY chromosome because he's male is so weird to me that now, well, if there's an XY God, well, there must be an XX God. And when a mommy God loves a daddy God a lot, and I guess we have some baby gods. And so it takes what I think is a physical representation, but in my Christian worldview, I have to go back on what is God? What is God? And we see in John 4:24 this: God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So I was fascinated to hear this woman's thoughts on the subject of this male God and having to have a female God. I'm like, do you think God is like just this man walking around heaven, like, and that he has male body parts and that there's a woman God? And what would that possibly be for? Why would God possibly need like a wiener? It makes no sense to me in that context, because God is spirit. So in my Christian worldview, there's not this biological part to God. I just don't see it this way. There's no need to. So she said, well, what about feminine qualities? And I'm like, well, what are qualities are feminine that are just strictly feminine? Like compassion. I'm like, I think of God carrying all of these things. See, God is spirit. And we read through in Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his image. Now, if base reality is spirit, then the image of God is that we're created in that image, which is a spirit image. If base reality is a physical reality, then I guess it becomes more important that God is running around with a wiener. It makes no sense to me, but I guess from this person's point of view, this is how they understand it. I view the scripture saying God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. If God is spirit, then all of these other things, a woman is compassionate, a man is compassionate, a woman is loving, a man is loving. And if I don't attribute any of these one things to one specific gender, and I don't need to gender God. The idea is so abstract to me because God is just simply spirit. And I'll talk about some verses later. But he refers to himself as father. We see in the Old Testament, yet you, Lord, are our father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Isaiah 64:8. Do we not all have one father? Did not one God create us? Malachi 2:10. I will be his father and he will be my son. God referencing David in 2 Samuel 7:14. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came. 1 Corinthians 8:6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians 4:6. See, God is spirit, and I must worship him in spirit. Base reality requires me to look that God is first spirit. God is spirit. Now, some people get caught up in the semantics, but you have to identify this for yourself. Are you a spirit being with a meat suit on, or are you a meat suit infused with spirit? Some people would say, I'm just a meat suit and there's nothing after that. It's a vastly important question that gets brought up in the simulation theory or in Descartes' work, or whether it's Tron or the Matrix. It doesn't, the reference part doesn't matter, but it's whether you know which is first. Because if you're spirit first, then all these other things really start to fall into place in life. If you're physical first, if you're a meat suit first, some of these other things start to change in importance. See, God is spirit, I believe, and base reality is spirit. it's not an issue of just semantics. If are you a spirit in a meat suit or are you a meat suit with injected spirit? There's a big difference between butt dialing somebody and a booty call. Two words about bums and phones, but mean vastly different things. You will deal with the world different if you are spirit first versus physical first. Let me say some examples. You're at the restaurant. Your server comes up to you. Guy, girl, doesn't matter. Your server comes up to you, maybe messes up some things with your order. How do you deal with somebody? Well, if it's just all about you didn't get your bread on time and, well, I don't know, maybe some people are rude. But if that person is spirit, if that person is the image of God, I'm compelled, if as a spirit-first person, look at them spirit first. Who am I going to date? Well, I appreciate that he's a gym bro and he's all full of muscles, but if inside he is a shell of spirit, void of spirit activity, he's not for you. Same thing if she's drop-dead gorgeous, but dead spiritually on the inside, that's not for you for dating. If spirit is first, how do you deal with life and death issues? I was at a beautiful, beautiful funeral this past Saturday. Lovely, lovely woman of faith passed away. Her name is Rhea. Lovely, lovely woman from a lovely family. Well, the celebration around her life and passing, it was a thing of joy. Not because we don't have her anymore, but because as spirit-first people, we know where she is. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Spirit-first people don't have to worry about what comes up next. How do I view like wars and things that are around the world? I'm not fired up about anybody dying because I see them as souls. Having a soul, spirit first viewpoint on things, you don't get fired up about people blowing each other up. As spirit first people, our base reality is spiritual one. It's a spiritual one. When I see a street person all bent up in Wally doing the fentanyl fold and they're like a half question mark thing. If that's going on, do I look at them and like, oh, what a screw up. You've just wasted your life. You deserve your terrible choices. Or somehow in some way do I muster up some compassion? Because inside the Fenty fold is a person, a spirit being that needs Jesus, that needs freedom. And so I must look spirit forward. And so when I look through movies like Tron and say, what is base reality? Base reality is a spirit reality, is a spiritual reality. And it has to be first. See, God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth, John 4:24. So what is base reality? You are a spiritual being wearing a meat suit. This is base reality. The scripture has, I want to throw in a couple of supports on from a Christian worldview why I think that. From the scripture. 1 Timothy 4:8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, I was talking those few weeks back about keeping track of what's going on in your physical body, but we're encouraged from the scripture that has some value, but godliness has value for all things. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Mark 8:36. You can have it all. You can have all the trappings, all the right things. But if your spirit on the inside is missing, what is it? You've gained nothing. And the spirit-first point of view. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So I'm given this glimpse of the life that's to come. And spirit life doesn't have the same constraints around it as in this physical world. I'm not a physical world first. I'm a spiritual world first. What is base reality? Base reality is you are a spirit being created by God. The beauty of the gospel is this. The Spirit of God entered the world via Mary. We have the eternal putting on a meat suit, a suit of flesh. We see that the cost of having reconciliation with God is the shedding of innocent blood. So we see the judge saying innocent blood being shed, but then we see the judge climbing into a meat suit and shedding, having his blood shed for the forgiveness of all. So we have him as both the judge and the sacrifice to pay once and for all. What is your base reality? The encouragement from the scripture is this, and then I want you to read this last bit with me. We'll put the last bit on the screen. I'll lead in, and then we'll put the last bit that we'll read together on the screen. Matthew 6, 25 to 32. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And let's read this together. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You want to enjoy life, recognize that you are spirit first. The battle is not against flesh and blood, according to Ephesians 6. It is not a battle of flesh and blood. It is a spirit battle, because that, in a Christian worldview, is the most important thing. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to take a peek at the spiritual truth. Lord, we declare you are first and foremost in our life. Lord, we choose to put our relationship with you as primary. Lord, help us not worry about the other stuff of this world and get all caught up in it. But Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed on you, the author, perfecter of our faith. Lord, we put your kingdom first. Add these other things in on top of that, but we put your kingdom first. We ask your blessing on each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.